please remain standing and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 as we continue to worship the Lord through the reading of his word. It's Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the seat there. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers unto his harvest." And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddaeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These twelve Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is worthy of his food." Please be seated. As we continue through the chronological Gospels, we're just going through the life of Jesus in chronological order. And so as we reach Matthew 9, the parallel verses of the other synoptic Gospels are Mark 6, 7 through 13, and Luke 9, 1 through 6. And what we have here is Jesus is about halfway through his ministry, maybe a little bit more. And I thought it fitting, and I don't plan these kind of things. As a matter of fact, I'm lousy planning these kind of things, that today we reach this particular passage on Pentecost, because it's about that empowering and that sending out. And we observe today as Pentecost. It's the apostles received the Holy Spirit as promised, preached the gospel, and thousands were saved. 3,000 people, the church was born that day. And what happened was that those people that they preached to recognized their need of a Savior. There was no invitation. What they said was to Peter was, "What do we do now?" Because Peter had just cut to the heart of their need for Christ because of the sin that they were so enslaved to. And so they recognized their need of a Savior. They gave their lives, they gave their livelihood, and all they had over to Jesus Christ. And from this, the church, the body of Christ, was born. The kingdom of God had come to mankind. Now, before that, in the passage that we see today, Jesus sent out his apostles to preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and that means something very specific in Matthew. Whenever Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about the kingdom of God. He's not talking about eternity. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the entire world and the fact that Jesus had stepped into the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Matthew means by the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that's what they were preaching. Jesus is here. Messiah is here. And so that's what he was given them to do. So what we're studying today is actually a precursor. It happened prior to the promise of the Holy Spirit. It was kind of a shadowing of what would happen when the Holy Spirit came, when they were given that power to do exactly as Jesus commanded. And any time we hear a command that Jesus has as a disciple, as somebody who's devoted their lives, the first thing that we should do when we hear that command is to recognize that we must go and do. This is not a suggestion. We must go and do. If my Savior, if my King tells me I have to do this, I go. And the next thing, the very next thing that we have to do is to recognize that if he's telling me to go, he's giving me the power to do it. And he's giving me everything that I need. And that's so important as we go through today's study. So as we read this, we have to understand also that the method may have changed. You know, we're not standing in a square these days preaching to thousands of people, though some would certainly appreciate that opportunity. So the method may have changed, but the message and the mission has not. It's about taking the message out to a lost and a dying world. And so to everybody who desires to receive that, we're still being empowered and sent out to give the good news of salvation. But there needs to be a desire to receive it. So as we come up upon these Gospels in the chronological order, where we are is that Jesus' popularity and his teachings have just brought him into an increasing affection of the popular people, and his stature is running high amongst those whom the entire nation of Israel, and he's about at the peak of his popularity, but that popularity and his teachings, especially around the Sabbath and regarding, not observing those man-made laws, but actually fulfilling the law of God, then those brought him into increasingly conflict with the religious leaders. And we've already at this point seen where they've started to plot to kill him. So at this point, Jesus has faced many, many, many accusations. Yet he does not allow these accusations to dampen his compassion nor divert him from his ministry. A lot of times we allow people to live rent-free in our head, to take on the criticisms, and where Jesus is saying, keep your eyes on me. Keep your focus on me. That's exactly what Jesus did. Even though he was highly criticized by so many people, powerful people, he continued I do what I do. And what I do is what I see my Father do. I say what I say, and what I say is what I hear my Father say. And so I'm not going to be delayed. I'm not going to be diverted from that. So what we see here, Jesus definitely had a healing ministry. And there's absolutely no question about that. As he went through the land, there was definitely a healing ministry going on, a lot of healing going on. But at the same time, what was that healing at some point had an end, because that person died. Everything that Jesus did in terms of healing the human body was for the temporary relief of suffering, but it was also to give him opportunity to provide, or to give them the good news of the gospel. It was about teaching a lesson. It was about giving the spiritual principles, because the healing never lasted. Everything that Jesus did in terms of healing never lasted, because all those people are dead. But what did last was his discipleship of the 12, which was passed on to us. And that is so important, is that discipleship from generation to generation, that we teach that truth. One of the strong principles, of course, is that opposition, or the threat of it, is no excuse for not living for and preaching the kingdom of God. And we are going to be more. It has always been opposed. Salvation has always been opposed, because people don't understand, because they desire to live in their sin, because they hate God. Whatever the reason is, salvation has always been opposed, because they don't see their need for a Savior. But that is never an excuse for not living for and preaching the kingdom of God. That is no reason not to share the gospel with a lost and a dying world. And we're going to see that increasing. As a matter of fact, I don't know that necessarily that the world is any worse off or better off when it comes to salvation. I think more and more we've just become more arrogant about it, and more willing to express disregard or distaste or disgust for God as a society, as the world continues to grow more and more desirous of its own pleasures. So there are a lot of concepts here, and I was just praying, as we were worshiping, and we're just gonna go through, and we're gonna go as far as we can, I may change up a little bit as to what, because I think the Lord's put some other things on my heart that are not necessarily in my notes, so we're just gonna go as far as we can here. But there are a lot of concepts here that are discussed that'll open up this week and perhaps next. Throughout this passage and the remainder of chapter 10, And the first one is the result of weak spiritual leadership. That's the first thing that we encounter in this, is this the result of weak spiritual leadership. The second thing is the importance of discipleship in the work that would be carried on in his name, how important discipleship is. The Lord speaks often of labor among his people. It is labor among his people, and it's important that he taught them this concept of laboring for the gospel with the heart of his Father. And that's what discipleship is. It's becoming a student of who your master is, and in this case, it's our Lord Jesus. It also discusses the power given to us as the church to serve in his name, and the humility necessary to serve in his name. And then, certainly later on, we didn't cover them, and we're not going to cover them today, but we talk about a statement. There's a statement about fear that raises questions about eternity, and at the same time it identifies the stakes involved when the gospel is not preached. It talks about the cost of discipleship and the rewards of receiving him. So as we look at chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9 as we read, it says that he went about all the cities and villages, and he's encountering the depth of human need. I mean, we get sick. We run to hospitals. We run to doctors. We've got so much medication these days. But, you know, and the things that counted the practice of medicine then was what we consider absolutely barbaric now. And so Jesus is encountering the depth of human need, and he was not unfeeling, and he wasn't stoic in the face of the people and their problems. You know, he healed and he touched, but not everybody was healed, not everybody was touched. And that's important to understand. There are gospel accounts where it says that he spent the entire day, morning to night, just touching and healing people. But even at that, there's no way he could touch everyone. But his heart was greatly moved. He had and what he did encounter was the depth of human need, and he was moved with compassion for them. And it says that he was very unfairly criticized, yet it didn't stop him. He let nothing dissuade him from his work. You know, he didn't stop and think about, oh my goodness, all those terrible things they're saying to me. Did you see what they said on Facebook? Oh my gosh, Twitter is just killing me. You know? He didn't think about how to make them stop. He didn't care about the press. He just ignored that unfair criticism, and he went about his Father's business. He was accused of blasphemy as he declared himself equal with God. He was accused of low morals because he walked and ate with sinners. He was accused of ungodliness because he didn't require his disciples to fast. He was accused of being in league with the devil when he cast out demons. And he didn't care. What he did care for, it says that he had compassion. He was moved with compassion. Now the word there is the strongest word in the Greek language to describe that. And it's that which moves a person to the very deepest depths of their being, to the point where you cannot help but respond. And that's how Jesus was moved. But he wasn't moved because people were deaf, and because they were blind, and because they were sick, and because they were dying, and because they were leprous, and because, you know, they were crippled. Though that certainly did grieve him, because he saw the effect that sin took on the world, and that's what disease and sickness eventually, you know, I mean, that's what it's traced to, is sin. Not your personal sin, but sin in the world. The fact that there is sin in the world, it means that the world dies. What moved him to his greatest compassion, it says that he looked upon them and they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So what Jesus described here is what man is apart from God. Like we are with a sheep that has no shepherd. And we are in a whole lot of trouble until we come under the care of our shepherd. I mean, have you ever seen sheep they're stupid. Sheep are stupid. They'll follow each other over a cliff. You know, one of them goes, "Hey, there's greener grass down there," and just walk right off the cliff. And somebody goes, "Hey, somebody see what Phil did? Let's go see what he did." There's just story after story of the dumb stuff that sheep do. You know, they will just lay there and they'll eat themselves until they can no longer move, and then they'll just fall over. They'll wander off. And they'll do all these things because there is no shepherd. And a shepherd is necessary to bring them, to continue to bring them together, to move them into the pastures. They will eat pastures all the way down until there's nothing left. And they'll eat, you know, they'll eat all the way through. They'll eat up the root of the grass. And so they'll wander around and go, "Hey, who took my food?" And so the shepherd has to continue to move them onto greener pastures, has to move them onto those places where they can eat. That is what Jesus saw. That's what moved him to compassion. Now, one could say that the Jewish people that day did indeed have some kind of spiritual guides and shepherds, the scribes, the priests, the Levites, and the Pharisees. I mean, they followed these people, they listened to their teaching, but yet Jesus counted every one of them as lost sheep without a shepherd. Because if you don't have a teacher who teaches the Word of God, not teaches from the Word of God, or teaches from their own opinion, but somebody who teaches the Word of God and lives the Word of God, then you are a sheep without a shepherd. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." When we don't know who the Lord is, when we don't have a good understanding of who God is, and the only way that that can come is the Holy Spirit ministering the Word of God into our hearts, the only way that that can come is to become students of God, to become students of our Lord Jesus, then we suffer. We are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Our lives begin to unravel. We think we have an understanding of who God is, but when difficulty is encountered, when we struggle with things, you know, when we come up even with decisions that we have to make that are in and of themselves neither good nor bad, but we're doing without the sake of God and His input, then our lives begin to unravel. And that's what he saw, was sheep without a shepherd. We begin eating until there is nothing left and wonder where we're going to get the next food from. We wander off the cliff because our friend did. We eat and eat and eat until we fall over and can't get up, and we become subject. You know, we consume television and we consume all the goodness that the world has to offer until we fall over and we become victims. Not only of our own appetites, but also the wolf that's coming down, sensing that there's now a good victim to be had. So Jesus not only speaks of the current state of the neglected spiritual state of the people, but the missed opportunity to reap the harvest. And this is a frequent imagery of the love and caring of God for His people, as the sheep and the shepherd. You know, He calls himself, as a matter of fact, in John, the Good Shepherd. "My sheep know my name." And he talks about how he is the doorway, the gatefold under which you must enter into the sheepfold. And then unlike a hireling, he is there and he's going to give his life over for the sheep. In Ezekiel 34:12, it says, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." Zechariah 10:2 says, "For the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd." We have, as the body of Christ, you know, we all have a tendency to reflect on our birthdays occasionally, what our life looks like, and this is a good time to do that on the birth of the church, as we observe the birth of the church. Men have come to express their own opinions. We've gone our own way. We, like sheep, Isaiah, it says in Isaiah, have gone our own way. And so the church, as we see it in the United States and then as we see it in the world, has dramatically changed. Again, not in method. Method is not the issue, but in mission and in message. We have dramatically changed from what Jesus sent us out to do. It's about building centers of power. It's about building centers of influence. It's about putting across a message that is pertinent to today versus that is timeless truth, which is always going to be pertinent to today. It's about discipling people to become good churchgoers. It's about discipling people to be good members of that particular church instead of discipling people to Jesus Christ. It's so much better for any organization to make sure that you're committed to the organization than it is for a shepherd to say, what I need to continue to do is to point you to Jesus. It is so important for us to understand that the body of Christ is here, is in existence, solely for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head, and he is our greatest desire. If he is not, then they're sheep without a shepherd. They're wandering. Jesus had, and it was important for us to understand that Jesus has compassion for people who follow false teachers. And I'm not talking about those false teachers that are clearly false, you know, that are spreading heresy, but those folks that are more interested in telling you what you want to hear, that are more interested in building an empire, those people that are more interested in giving you their opinion than the gospel itself. Than the word of God itself. Jesus has compassion, and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Do you understand that even in the Muslim world, those people love God? They don't necessarily know the God that they love, and it may even be a false God. And if they're true, their Muslim faith, it is a false God. But do you understand their heart is open? Because their desire is for God. Do you understand that the people, a lot of the people that collect to folks that are teaching them this drivel, this garbage, and sometimes these outright lies, their heart is open for God. There is a harvest. So it's not just people that don't know the Lord or are not churched or, you know, that are out there on the street. There are people everywhere. Like the nation of Israel, there was a desire for God, you know. Obviously, there was a desire for God for the most part. But they had false teachers. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So I'm asking you to consider the fact that everyone who has a desire for God, as well as those who do not have a desire for God, are part of the harvest. They are part of the harvest. So just because somebody says they have a relationship with God, you know, it's not. It would behoove us to ask the questions, you know, to consider, you know, how much of a relationship you have with the Lord. Not that it's any of my business, you know. I'm not here to judge the quality of your relationship with the Lord. It's just that I love you enough to want to make sure that you're good, you know, that you truly know who Jesus is. So the harvest is plentiful, it says, but the laborers are few. So Jesus saw this greatness of human need as an opportunity. He saw it as a harvest that was plentiful. And this is a plentiful harvest. Today, it is still a plentiful harvest. But a harvest needs laborers. It goes to waste. If it sits out in the field, it just rots. So he warned us that the opportunities to meet human need and bring people into his kingdom may be wasted because of a shortage of laborers. Back in the 70s, when I grew up, there was a particular president towards the latter end of the 70s, and things were so bad that not only did you have the inflation index and all that other stuff, but you had something called the misery index. And that's how they would, it was kind of an opinion poll, if you will, and it kind of, based upon these particular factors, and everybody's perception of what was going on. And we're talking about, like, what, 22-23% interest rates, and you know, which is great on the savings side, but if you're trying to get a loan, it's pretty lousy. You know, unemployment was outrageous. We were, you know, we had hostages over in Iran. You know, the world hated us. You know, some things don't change, but there was this thing called a misery index. As we look around today, I think that same thing can be applied, not because of the economic things that are going on, but because of the spiritual things that are going on. Because the world has just become so dark, it just doesn't take much to present light. But he said, he described the workers in his kingdom as laborers, those who work hard. Do you work hard? Of course you do. You go to work and you work hard. Well, laboring in the harvest field of the Lord is work. And the Lord expects us to work hard. And what greater thing can we put our energy to? What greater thing? What is going to last more than our work in the harvest field? I had an opportunity a couple years ago. Somebody from a competitor. I'm sorry, for those of you who don't know, I'm bivocational. I work at a bank. I'm an evil banker, which is, you know, to say that Christians, you know, that the bankers can be Christians. I'm living testimony. Even though you don't, might not realize that. And I think we're ranked a little less than attorneys, which is really bad. But anyway, there was a rival, you know, a competitor that came and asked me, you know, to consider coming over. And what he was describing was what I could gain. And so what I had to tell him, look, man, you cannot replace what I've got, because what my job provides me is an opportunity to do the very things that I know are important. And what he ended up thinking was, you know, there was a guy that I cultivated a friendship with him, and I used to, man, I was in a backyard barbecuing with him, and, you know, and doing business with him, and everything was great, and I thought we were friends. And he retired, and he moved out to Colorado. When he came back to Cincinnati, he didn't even bother to want to see me. And then I called him up and said, what's going on? He said, yeah, well, we were business friends. And so you began to see the light come up in his eyes that, you know, there are some things that are so much greater in importance. There are some things that are so much more valuable. And cultivating those things for the kingdom of God is what is everlasting. It tells us that we're going to be passing through as if by fire, and all that stuff that is just not of Christ is just going to be burned away. And the stuff that remains, the jewels, the gold, the precious stones that remains, those are the very things we're going to be able to present to Christ and say, this is what I did in your name. That's what's going to last. So he says then, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Okay. Well, I'm gonna get to the punchline, because I don't think we're gonna get to the actual text here. I'm gonna get to the punchline that as he says, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so his 12 disciples are praying, God, send people out to give, you know, to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. And then in chapter 10, we say, and he lists his 12 apostles. Can we dare pray such a dangerous prayer? Lord, send out laborers into your harvest. Knowing full well that the Lord is going to say, your name's on the list. I think we should. I think we have to. Lord, send out laborers into the harvest. And not with the trepidation that my name might be on there, but Lord, make sure my name is on there. Because when I do, I know that I will be empowered. And like I said, we're not going to get to the text today, but we'll figure it out next week when we get to it. Those 12, he gave power to do, to heal. He gave the power that was necessary to bring people into an understanding of the kingdom of God. We need to be praying those very prayers, knowing full well that what God has in store for us is to fill us with his Holy Spirit, to send us out, and then just watch what happens. to just watch him work in and through us in a way that there's nothing in our job, in our life, can ever fulfill us in the same way. When you know that you've brought somebody into an understanding of who God is, and you've brought them into an understanding of his love for them, and you've brought them into an understanding of what awaits them with this life abundant here and then eternity, what greater joy can you have? What greater joy can you possibly have? So let's stop there. Well, let me finish up this real quick, and then we'll stop at this point. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, and this is where we'll close. It was not long before the disciples themselves were involved in the ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing. In the same way, when we pray as he commanded, we will see what he saw, feel what he felt, and do what he did. God will multiply our lives as we share in the great harvest that is already ripe. Did you catch that? He will multiply our lives as we share in the great harvest that is already ripe.